Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Hello, everybody. And thank you for joining us again for another podcast of Living as a Disciple. My name is Micah Johnson, along with Randy Nelson. We've been working through this topic of living as a disciple. And as Randy and I have discussed the topic more, we really wanted to hone in on a lot more of the Great Commission and various topics that come out of the Great Commission, what God's called us to as Christians, as believers, and what it truly means to live as a disciple based on the Great Commission. So wanted to welcome everybody. Randy, did you want to say something real quick as we get started here?
Yeah, I'm excited about, this looking at specifically through these next several episodes at the Great Commission, because it's so foundational to everything that we understand about what it means to live as a disciple. And I think it's going to be I'm excited, especially today as we look at even just the lead into part of that passage from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, where so often we just skip over this part and get to the go make disciples part. And so I think it's going to be good.
Yeah, absolutely. As we dive into it in Matthew 28, 18, I'm just going to read that part real quick as we get going here. Matthew 28. 18 through 20 says, all authority, let me back up. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. There's as we've already discussed, there's a lot to unpack there. Mm-hmm. And so we're just probably even going to just touch the tip of the iceberg as we start getting going here. But especially focusing on that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Randy, what do those, as you've kind of thought through this and unpacked it, what does that really mean to you as it relates to living as a disciple?
Well, I obviously, a big part, we talk about it being the Great Commission. Those, if you've been a Christian for any length of time or go to church, that's how we describe it. Well, this is what it means, commission, right? Where we're told what we're supposed to go do. And where does that authority come from? When, a commission, like if you're commissioned in the military or something, you get, as an officer, it's commissioned. You are established and set, and that's by the authority having jurisdiction. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He is the authority. And the thing that excites me so much here is he lays out this foundation that points back to everything he's done before this in this passage. One of the things we learn when we start studying the Bible is when we come across a therefore, the question we ask is, what's a therefore, therefore? It's always pointing us back to something that happened before. And in this case, we're the context of this passage is these guys are, Jesus was raised. He's been alive and with them for 40 days now. They're meeting up on this mountain, and they don't know it, but he's about to ascend, return to heaven. But he lays out, he says, something new has happened, something different. And he's pointing, obviously, the big thing is, he rose from the dead, right? Jesus came, he lived, he died, he went to the cross, he cried out from the cross, it is finished, paid in full, our debt has been paid, and we see that. And just all the power, all the things that happens there, the curtain torn, and 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. Affirming that that payment has been paid in full, affirming that everything that he needed to do was accomplished. But even that doesn't fully capture what this talks about, because it really points us all the way back to why did Jesus even come? And all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. You know, when we turned away from God, when Adam and Eve sinned and there was consequences and the world changed, and it changes into a totally different understanding of everything. The world had fallen. It was no longer the perfect creation it was meant to be. Even though we were made to be eternal beings, now we would die. Now, there's several things that are described there for sure in Genesis 3, but we understand there's a whole lot else, how there's this evil now that is in this world. It's no longer what he wanted to be, and we, because of that sin, are now destined for hell. And so Jesus needed to come and to rescue us. He needed to come and restore us. And as we know through the gospel, right, that he laid down his life for us, paid that price that we couldn't for our sin. It needed to be him, only him. It had to be 100% God, 100% man. And that's what he did. And so all of that is wrapped up just in this first little verse here. When we see now that therefore, he says, because he did all that, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, everything else comes behind it is all based on that. And it's really important for us to understand that changes everything for us.
Yeah, absolutely. It is interesting too, taking it even a step further with even our current day, current time, with authority comes responsibility, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus had just done all of this teaching and developing the disciples, training them up in what they should do. And now he's extending this authority, all authority that is in heaven and on earth, extending that authority to the believers, to his church that was to carry it on. But with that authority came a great amount of responsibility, responsibility to carry forth the word, to go and do the same thing that they had just observed Jesus doing for them, is making disciples. You know, he was basically saying, take what you've learned from me and go and do exactly the same thing for those within your sphere of influence. Go out. You know, you look at how he gathered disciples. They weren't the typical people that you would think of being disciples, right? He went and grabbed fishermen who probably were, you know, lowly people. They didn't really care too much about being out in the public eye. But now all of a sudden he set them up in a way that said, hey, by the way, you've seen and observed all of these things. Go and tell the rest of the world about it. The other thing that I always find so interesting about this passage is even the verses before what we just called out, before Jesus even says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, it talks about the disciples' kind of stance in this situation where they were still following him. They were still, verse 17 talks about they were with him, they were worshiping him. And then right after it says they worshiped him, they said, and yet some still doubt it. You know, and I think about how many people are in our churches. You know, I've been in this scenario before too, where I'm sitting there and I'm worshiping, and yet there's parts of me that are doubting, like, how can I go and do this great thing that God's called us to do? And we see that even in scripture, that these people that were being called, these disciples that were being called, weren't by any means perfect. They still had their own doubts. And yet Jesus still, right after it says in scripture they doubted, says, then Jesus came and said, oh, and by the way, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been extended to you, even with your doubts, even with your insecurities, to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ dead and risen again for the redemption of our sins, and giving them the authority to baptize, you know, in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe. I really love that verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I always make a reference when I hear that back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, where it talks about the law was given and people were to write it on their doorposts. They were to put it, on their foreheads, write it on their arms, things like that, where it was always to be a part of who they are. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's a lot of responsibility, right? Yeah. Not only is there an authority, and we tend to kind of maybe flex the authority piece of it, but we forget about the responsibility that comes with that too. Where it's like, you know what? We have to do our due diligence as well in making sure that we're making every effort to proclaim that and to live it. You know, we talk about the podcast being living as a disciple. We need to live it out in our daily lives. It can't just be something that we put on a Sunday morning. So yeah, I think it's obviously, like we said, there's so much that we can unpack here. But any thoughts that you wanted to add to that, Randy?
Well, I appreciate your, like what you mentioned there about there's doubt, right? And I think that's one of the things, right? As we look through, as we read the Gospels, we can relate so much to them, to the disciples, because they don't know what's going on. They're listening to Jesus, watching him, and he says things and tells them things. And so many times they're like, what? You tell. They don't really get it. And one of the things that's helped me, and this is something that Martin Luther introduced, was that he describes it as two kingdoms. And the kingdom, the first being the kingdom that this world is, that we live in now, this fallen world, this sinful world that needs to be redeemed, that is now under judgment because of sin. There's that world that we live in and exist in and understand and function in every day. But that there's also this new kingdom that he came to bring. And as you read throughout the scriptures, there's this confusion, right? What's he talking about, this new kingdom? At first, you know, there's it right from the beginning when John the Baptist, you know, he has come to make the way to establish this new kingdom. And all throughout, even when he makes his triumphal entry in, they think he's coming to establish the new kingdom right here on earth. But none of that is true. None of that. It's about this new kingdom, that this eternal kingdom that has always existed, that it was in place long before the world was created, that is, and his desire was that he would have relationship with us. That's why he created Eden, right? Where we would live in the garden with him. And all of this is about restoring this new kingdom. And, you know, you think about all the parables throughout where he talks about, you know, the kingdom of God is like, you know, a pearl of great value. And, you know, a guy finds it in the field and he goes and sells everything he has to buy that. It's of that value. All of scripture then, as we look at it, is about warning about what this new kingdom that we now by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, have become members of, part of it, born again into this new kingdom that will never end. And it's a lot, even for us, as we can stand back and look at all of scripture to wrap our head around and understand, okay, this is what I'm part of now. So often right now, it's easy where you think, well, I'm a Christian, so yeah, I think of heaven and eternity and my part in God's kingdom as being when I die. But it's not. It's now. And living as a disciple is really about living in light of that. And why, as we'll unpack later as we go through, why it's necessary, like you said, for us to know everything that Jesus commanded us, to understand everything that's in the scriptures. Because quite honestly, spoiler alert, it's different than what we are taught in this world. In fact, in most cases, it's almost exactly the exact opposite of what God desires, the mores and values and standards that God has given us.
Yeah, that's interesting, you know, the two kingdoms perspective, in the sense that, you know, there's an earthly realm that we're living in, and then there's the spiritual realm, you know, and I've heard some people say sometimes, you know, well, they're living just in the earthly realm, not the spiritual realm, so they don't really understand what I'm talking about. I actually remember listening to a debate, this was years ago, between Ken Ham. Some people who are listening may know who I'm talking about. Ken Ham is, he's actually a missionary to the United States, originally from Australia, but he started the foundation or the organization Answers in Genesis, very much into creation and, you know, just how scripture lays out creation. And he was debating against, I believe it was Richard Dawkins, who's very much an evolutionist. And they were going back and forth and back and forth. And it kind of felt like this whole overlapping thing the whole time. Like he was saying something that was in a completely different world than what Dawkins was saying. And they could never meet or agree on anything, which later on, Ken Ham comes out and says, you know, it's because we don't have the same starting point. We're not looking at things through the same lens. We're never going to agree on it because we're looking at it from different perspectives. The tough thing, I think, sometimes for Christians is as we seek to live as disciples and how, and as we do the work of an evangelist, we go out and try to tell others about Christ. How do we bridge that gap between the spiritual kingdom and the earthly kingdom and help people understand that what scripture is talking about is so vitally important to their future?
And it really is tough, isn't it? I mean, well, just think about it. I mean, 24/7, we're surrounded by this. This is what we see, we experience, we know the consequences. And you have to be able to function in this world. But then as a believer, we come to realize that, well, there's a lot of things that are totally different that God wants us to understand, that there is right and wrong, that there is truth, that he does love us. And as we begin to see things through understanding it in the light of the two kingdoms, are we saying, okay, well, that helps us understand why there's evil in this world. It helps us understand why bad things happen to good people. Why do we die? Why aren't things like they were? As well as why God's word stands in such sharp contrast to what we see in the world. It's a very, very different perspective. And when we look at God, we see him as he is eternal and omnipotent, all-powerful. He is all-knowing. But more importantly, he is good. He is holy. He is righteous, and everything he does is good. That's just the opposite of what we see and experience in this world.
It was interesting, as we were doing some research on this topic, I was digging in a little bit, and it was interesting for me to find, just in my research, that in the, I'll use the two kingdoms example. So in the spiritual kingdom, as we look through the lens of how we believe Christ wants us to look at the world, most everything has some sort of a moral lens to it, right? It's good or it's bad. You know, it helps us get closer to Christ. It pulls us farther away from Christ. It was interesting. I came across an article, and I don't even have the reference here, but they were talking about people that live in the just regular world, not spiritual kingdom, earthly kingdom, people just living in the earthly kingdom that don't claim any spiritual beliefs or anything like that, truly believe that unless they're doing something good or unless they're doing something evil, everything else is just basically amoral. It's just neutral. And I thought that was so interesting because if we navigate through a world where we're just kind of sitting in the corner and not doing anything necessarily good or bad, that we don't really see a need for a savior then.
Right.
But then you go back to scripture, and when we say, well, scripture is God's word, it's truth, and scripture specifically says we're all sinful and we're all in need of a savior. And it's amazing, as I've had opportunities to talk with people about, you know, the salvation message, it's like, you tend to get some resistance around that part because people naturally think that they're good people.
Yes.
Right. But if we live in a world that says, well, if I'm not doing good and I'm not blatantly doing something evil, everything else is just kind of neutral, people don't really think they need a savior.
Exactly.
And so I think that's sometimes the bridge that we're trying to cross is, how do we get people to understand we are all sinful, mm-hmm. and we all need a savior, and there is an eternity in not too distant of a future mm-hmm. that we're all going to have to face judgment.
And I agree 100% what we're saying, but I think there's also a lot of evidence that shows that people really do know they're sinners. We just don't want to acknowledge it, right? We don't want to face the consequences of that. I can remember a long time ago hearing about how Wycliffe Bible translators, you know, those people that translate the Bible into different languages, how they would go to people groups, you know, in middle of nowhere, Africa, and have never had any impact or anything or by the gospel or anybody else, and totally untouched. But they never had to teach anybody what sin was. Never had to teach anybody that we do wrong. We know we do wrong. Every culture we've ever encountered understands I hurt others. I sin against others. And yet, like you said, I think if we look at the world today, very much of the you know, the philosophical argument is that there is no right, there is no wrong. There is no sin, and then there is no good. Everything is all on a scale back and forth. And I think it all comes back to that point of, well, we do know we're sinners, but we don't want to admit it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We the same way, like in Romans, how it describes the world reveals that there is a creator, that this doesn't just happen by accident, and yet we don't want to acknowledge that. We don't want to admit that, because then if we admit there's a creator, then we have to deal with him. We have to submit to him.
And we live in a culture where it's kind of the you do you, and we don't, you know, we don't step on your toes, because who are we to say whether or not you're right or wrong? But we abandon then the truth of God's word when we don't stand firm on what is right and wrong. And, you know, we get very wishy-washy in our culture when you just say, well, you know, whatever works for you works for you.
Yeah,
that's not what God said at all, right? You know, when he said, there is one way to get to heaven, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ.
I like what you said early on about talking about the reality is that we know from even experience, but also from scripture, is that there are consequences to our actions. And I think our culture today is wrestling with that, right? We want to remove all of that. We don't want to say right or wrong. And yet the truth is, we know that's part of it. And I guess that all again speaks to why I think that this type of podcast is helpful, is because we are kind of stuck living in a world that totally denies and is totally contrary to the eternal world we're going to live in, that's revealed in scripture. And so, and I think that's a great reason too. And we'll get to that when we talk more about disciples, but I think that's why God calls us to be disciples, to be followers, to be students, and that we'll spend a lifetime trying to figure that out. And what's cool is that God is sovereign. God's in charge. He allows us to go through different experiences. He's allowing things to happen always for our eternal good, always wanting to equip us, always wanting us to learn the things that are important, and to realize that He really is trustworthy. And again, those are all things that we kind of talk about. We'll dig into it as we get later on. But I think this helps us to understand that seeing life as this is very different, that the eternal values in life that God describes in Scripture, the new kingdom, the kingdom that we come into when we are saved, is very different than the world we live in.
Yeah, absolutely. As we continue to kind of progress on this topic here, I wanted to ask both you, Randy, and our listeners. It's a good question for us to all ask. I just noticed a bullet point in our notes here that says the reality that as children of God and citizens of his kingdom, we share his standards, goals, and values in contrast to the world that we live in. I think that's interesting, because if we claim that we're children of God and citizens of his kingdom, going back to that all authority and also all responsibility then mm-hmm. is given to us. We have the responsibility then to uphold his standards, his goals, and his values. My question to you and to those listening is, how are we doing in upholding those standards, goals, and values?
Well, I think we all know. we are cutting it, right? I saw a meme not long ago, and it said, if Paul was still alive today, we'd be getting a letter. America would be getting a letter. And honestly, too, I think that's part of what was going in, went into the thought about, you know, living. It's not really, we're called to be disciples, not called to be Christians. And I think we run into people all the time, right? And are you a Christian? Oh, sure. Yeah. Well, what does that mean? it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people.
Well, to bring that full circle, the guy that I talked about, Richard Dawkins, who debated mm-hmm. Ken Ham, he just came out a few months ago and said he is a cultural Christian. Mm-hmm. He's always claimed to be an evolutionist and an agnostic, but they asked him, like, what does that mean, cultural Christian? He's like, well, I really like, you know, Christmas carols, and I'd be really sad if Easter wasn't celebrated and stuff like that. It's like, but you can't have it both ways. You can't be a cultural Christian, in my mind anyway. You cannot be what we call a cultural Christian and enjoy celebrating Christmas and Easter and those type of holidays without truly understanding what lies beneath that holiday, which is completely about Jesus. And as a culture, we've made it about the Easter Bunny or Santa or, you know, people like singing Christmas carols because that's what they do one time a year. But the core of that is Jesus.
And isn't it a dangerous thing, too, that, you know, we see that in culture happens a lot, right? Words mean one thing now, and then 50 years later, they mean something entirely different. How we interpret and understand what it means to be a Christian can be very dangerous because, well, I think I'm a Christian, which can also mean that things that I'm saved. Mm-hmm. that I meet the standards that the Bible describes about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be trusting in him for my salvation, to have acknowledged that I am a sinner and not in anything in my own personal strength or power, anything I've done makes me worthy, but only by faith and trusting and believing what Jesus has done. And believing and trusting in him means more than just, yeah, it's like a, you know, signed up for a free pass or something. It's I live my life then in light of that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die for my sins, and he is coming again, and he has set these standards, and this is how I should live. And not just because he wants to give me a bunch of things I shouldn't do, but rather, this is what real, full, rich life is like, not only here, but for eternity. And like you said, it's this idea of cultural Christians. And yeah, again, that's a term I'm sure we'll talk about over and over again. Is that's very different, and I think again too why we wanted to stick with living as a disciple, because that's really the goal, to live continually, regularly, growing as a disciple. And that's why it's so important, you know, that we go to church, why we worship, why we go to church regularly, and we worship God, why we study our Bible, why we you know, how we go to church and we learn about what it means to be a disciple. We learn there the necessity of having fellow Christians and other believers who share like-minded ideas and understandings of how we're supposed to live our life, as well as the importance of reading the Bible ourselves for our own learning and understanding, spending time with God in prayer, journaling, writing down our thoughts and applying those. And even ministering to other people. Those are all things that we see that are necessary and valuable in living as a disciple in a world that is totally contrary to the things that God tells us we should.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and also, you know, I'll talk to people about, it could be mature believers or new believers, and you come to them with this concept of living as a disciple, and nurturing and growing and things like that. And there's always kind of the question, like, well, where do I start? You know? And it could be even a mature believer that just says, I want to grow deeper in my walk, but I don't always know where to start. You know, and some of it is just, you mentioned quite a few things there. Taking it a step back and just understanding the reality that we've already talked about, that we're not perfect.
Yeah.
It's not going to be a perfect silver bullet. We're not going to knock it out of the park every time. In fact, probably 9 times out of 10, we're not going to knock it out of the park. Right.
Yeah.
But there's so many real daily life applications that I think we can take away from some of our conversations, you know, devoting a certain amount of time wherever it means in your day, whether it's morning. I always like to do it in the morning. Maybe it's during a lunch break. Maybe it's in the evening, to just digging into the word. You know, and prayer. Prayer is such a powerful piece of that. Asking God to help you interpret what you've just read, asking God to lay on your heart people that you can impact for the kingdom. You know, as a dad of young kids, I find there's great discipleship opportunities. I say it all the time, and it won't be the last time I say it, but like, discipleship with a young family is huge. There's so many opportunities to disciple your kids. And the opportunities are never ending because as they continue to grow older, they're going to continue to face different challenges in life. Things that I'm still, my head's still spinning about, like, how do I talk to them about, like, not speeding when they're driving a car and, you know, what happens if they get in trouble, whatever. But taking that same stance that Jesus himself, looking at his disciples when he was proclaiming this, knowing full well that they were doubting what he was saying, and then bringing it full circle and saying, oh, by the way, I'm handing you the keys. Now go and do this.
Yeah.
You know, and the really cool part to that is, I wanted to kind of bring it full circle in the challenges. Like, it can be kind of that crawl, walk, run mentality. You got to start somewhere. You know, and it could just be baby steps. Maybe it's going through a study with a group of guys or a group of women or whatever, to lay that foundation. But the really cool part is at the end of this passage here, Jesus even says, he says, oh, and by the way, I'm with you through all of this.
Yes.
We don't have to feel like we're doing it on our own. Jesus is with us every step of the way. And that means, if you're struggling with some family things, if you're struggling with some personal things, if you're struggling with work things, you're trying to figure out, how do I live out as a disciple in all of these scenarios? I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Maybe I'm sad. Maybe I'm depressed about things. God's still with us. And we can find a silver lining in that, that he's promised to always be with us in the good times and the bad times. As we're figuring it out through all the muddiness in our lives, God remains constant in all of that.
You know, one of the things that stood out to me when you said that about, you know, and you being a dad of young kids, you have mentoring and discipling opportunities every day. And probably primarily because, right, they mess up, or they do things that maybe they shouldn't, or...
And I'm not always good at it either, so...
And they ask questions or this and that. And as soon as you said that, it just, you know, it made me think, and guess what? Who created family? Whose idea was all of this, you know, the idea of marriage and the idea of families and fathers, and even how he reveals himself or describes himself as a father? You know, that's such an important part of, right, not only how we grow and what we have learned in this life and experience, but it also is a great picture, right, of what it means to be a disciple. And also another thing he calls us is son and daughter, right? And the things that apply there, like for you and I both are fathers, right? We know, we love our kids absolutely. And in fact, I think, I know for sure I would, and I think you would too, die for your own children. And I think most dads would agree with that. But at the same time, too, we know that they do some things that we're like, what were you thinking? You know? And I know I did that. As I've gotten older, I look back, I'm going, man, I don't know how Dad didn't just, I deserved a real good whooping for some of those things.
What is interesting, too, because actually my pastor on Sunday had something to say about that, which I thought was extremely interesting when we talk about discipling and the love that Christ has for us. We also have to acknowledge that, yes, there's the Father-Son relationship between God and the Son. We also have to acknowledge that He gave up His Son for people that didn't deserve it. And our pastor on last Sunday was talking about this very thing. And he said, you know, I'm a dad. I love my kids. Mm-hmm. He said, sorry, guys. If it came between me sacrificing my son for you all, my son gets the top rung in the ladder. Now, think about that. If you're listening to the podcast and you're a parent and you were called to sacrifice one of your kids, I think the majority of us would say,
no,
sorry, buddy, my kid comes first.
Mm-hmm. You can have me.
You can have me. Yeah. God completely flipped that on its head and said, the ultimate sacrifice is I would give my son for you. I don't know that there's a whole lot of us sitting here in this room or listening to this podcast that could say, I would embody that. I would give up my son for that. Maybe theoretically we could say, oh yeah, no problem. But when it comes down to it, I doubt it. And you bring that full circle, like that's the love that God showed.
Yes.
And that's the type of servant attitude that Jesus was pouring into his disciples. Even though they didn't completely get it all the time, that was what he was displaying to his disciples, was that servant leadership to the people that they were called to go and disciple later on.
Isn't it just so powerful to think about that? You know, and it's easy. And I realize that a lot of people have hard things happen in their life. And you go, God, why didn't, you know, or even struggle with, does God really love me? Or why did he let these bad things happen? And, you know, and the reality is God loves us more than we can even imagine. Just like you said, that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. And not based on how we would respond, but just because he loved us that much. And it helps us understand too, again, just how different His economy, his understanding, the principles of the kingdom of heaven are so different from the kingdom of this world, and why it's necessary and valuable for us, not only in living in this life, but even preparing for eternity. If we're trusting in Christ, we need to be living as a disciple. We need to be looking to be growing in that relationship with him and understanding things. And also realizing that we are constantly, every day, being brainwashed just the opposite. We are being influenced in such a powerful way to adopt principles and values that are contrary to his.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, as we close up this episode, Randy, I know there were some things we were going to talk about with specifically that word, therefore, in Matthew 28:18, and we've unpacked some of that. You know, the reality of the two kingdoms and why Jesus came and why that's, you know, what's different now in our world. And then really the need for us to trust in Christ as a savior and king. We've really spent a good chunk of our time talking through all of that and just living each day in light of that reality. Kind of going back to some of that practical application, I always encourage, I know probably not everybody that's listening is a parent, but parents are busy, you know, and kids make life crazy and chaotic, and something simple like sitting down for family devotions and praying at meals. If you're asking yourself right now, how do I even start doing this whole discipleship thing? Your kids see that. Your wife or your spouse sees that. those are little steps that you can take towards Amen. Living as a disciple. And it does, I've noticed this as a personal reflection, as I've sat down to have devotions with family, I learn a whole lot more about my family and I learn a whole lot more about myself, as well as being a dad and how I can better disciple my family. And like I said early on, I'm not perfect at it. You can go ask my wife and kids. I am definitely not perfect at this, but God continues to reveal himself through his word. And as we take these opportunities, to really live in these two kingdoms, you know, we live in an earthly kingdom. We live in a spiritual kingdom as God has taken over our hearts and our lives. I think that's really, really an interesting point to close on. Any final thoughts that you have there, Andy?
Well, yeah, I think as you were talking about that, just how, you know, we've talked a lot about this, and maybe for some people, this is really like eye-opening, new idea, new perception of, you know, seeing life in this way. For some also too, it might not only be feeling really convicting, but maybe condemning, you know, feeling like, man, I have just totally screwed up. And the great news, I was just thinking, you know, as, like you said, we were both dads. We know what it's like. Nothing thrills a dad more, right? When a kid gets it, when they kind of figure it out and you see that change. And I think the same is true for our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 2 minutes or, you know, your whole life. God wants to see us to continue to grow. That's his desire. And even just little things, like you said, even just understanding this a little bit better and understanding, you know, that none of that changes our relationship with God. Just like, you know, if you've got a son that repeatedly does something you don't like, and we both probably, we better not call out our own kids.
I won't name names, but, you know, exactly. It might come out at
some
point. You
know who you are. But, you know, we never stop loving them, though, right? Even when they're doing things that may not are healthy and not good, and yet, and that's God's love for us. But how much more does he, I got to believe that he rejoices when they get it. And if you think, oh, you know what? Yeah, I understand. And just even some of these little steps, maybe for somebody listening, it's just praying and asking God to forgive me for how long it's been, or maybe just going to church, or maybe opening up their Bible or starting devotions again. Or there's so many little first steps. And that's the thing about God's grace and forgiveness. It's not, you know, it's so different than how we forgive. You know, when we forgive, as much as we want it to be like, oh yeah, I forgive you, I've totally forgotten it, I'll never think about it again, that ain't happening. we know that, right? But God in his word tells us that when he forgives us, as far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our sins from us. It's like they never happened. And he wants us to understand that's the kind of forgiveness and acceptance and grace that he offers to us. And so I hope too, as other, some will maybe come to join us, join this podcast and participate with us, that they'll see that, you know, that there is, not to feel bad about where you've been or anything like that, but rather it's just, I want to take the next step and know how much that I love that saying that there's nothing we could do that would cause God to love us anymore. And nothing we could do that cause him to love us any less. His love for us is unchanging. But certainly our growing as disciples and growing in our relationship and maturing and understanding how things work are so, so important to preparing for eternity and to living a full, rich life here.
Absolutely. Yeah, thanks for those thoughts, Randy. Appreciate that. As we kind of bring this to a close, just wanted to thank everybody for tuning in. I hope it's been encouraging and also challenging in many ways. I know that's something as disciples, we continually need to be challenged in our focus of what God's called us to. So I hope that you've been encouraged, challenged, And that you will continue to tune in and listen. I invite you to subscribe to our podcast, whether you're watching it online or through a podcast streaming channel. Feel free to subscribe to that. And then you can even go on our website and you can post some comments, suggestions for future episodes, add any questions in there. We'd be happy to entertain your questions, maybe even during one of our podcasts. We've talked about doing that. And then you can also browse some other features on our website. We have a lot of great resources for evangelism, discipleship. And we talked a lot about family. There's a lot of great family resources on there of how to disciple your family. Yeah, we would just love to have you stop by and give us some feedback on that. So as we close today, Randy, would you pray for us?
Yeah. Let me just mention should probably mention the website address.
Oh, yeah. I should do that so people can get there.
So they can find it. It's www.aflc.org/evangelism. And from there, you'll find access to all those things that Micah had mentioned. Also, too, we have an email address that is disciplelife@aflc.org. Also, too, that all of this is actually a ministry of AFLC Evangelism and Discipleship, and we're thankful for just the opportunity that we get to present this material, and we hope that it will encourage and equip and assist others in their walk with Christ. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer, can we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time just to think about you. I thank you for each one who's listening. I thank you that, Lord, that in this time that you would just speak to their hearts, continue to remind them of these things and affirm to them, most importantly, of your love for them, that you do care about them, that you know them, that you see them right where they are. And Lord, thank you too for the promises that we find in your scripture, especially the certainty that you have shown your love by coming and dying for us, and that by faith in you, trusting in you, Lord, we can know not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the promise of eternal life. And through that new life, Lord, we become part of this new kingdom. Lord, pray too that you would help us to not only wrap our heads around that, understand it, but also too that it would drive us to seek to know you better, reading your word, being a part of a local church, and just whatever steps you might open for us. Again, Lord, we just thank you for this time with you and ask that you would just bless us, encourage us, and go with us in Jesus' name. Amen.